Amen. And along with Andy's comments, may you rest in the truths that are found in that song. And we have no idea what some of you are dealing with, what kind of a week that you've had, what kind of news you have received, but we do want to remind you that God can be trusted even in the dark. And we, from time to time, we may tremble upon the rock, but I want to remind us that the rock never trembles under us. And our rock is Christ. And we're here today to sing about this love and mercy and faithfulness of God. We're here today to preach about it. And we're glad that you're here. A number of guests that are with us. And that is one of the ways that God blesses Grace Baptist Church, is by putting in your hearts the desire to come and be a part of our services. And we hope that you'll be encouraged. You've already been encouraged in song. They'll be encouraged by what you hear in the message. And we are glad that you're with us. Some of you are returning guests. That's always encouraging. And members, thank you for your faithfulness. And a reminder, there's no better way to start off a brand new week than by being in God's house. Now, there are a few things I do want to call your attention to. This is listed in your bulletin. Bulletin's very important. It helps you. Remember all the upcoming events. This Saturday coming is going to be a first annual parents conference with guest speaker John Sladen. John will also be speaking, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And John was a youth pastor for a number of years up in northern Ohio. He now is a campus pastor at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Today and tonight is the last day for the parents to sign up. This is not parents of teenagers. This is parents of any age group or future parents. So actually, it's opened up to about anybody. We hope that you will take advantage of it. And that is this Saturday. All that information is in your bulletin, but you need to sign up today or tonight. And tonight, we've got a very special service, very important service. We're going to be combining all the adult classes together. They'll meet here in the gym. And we're going to go over some very important children's ministries here and explain opportunities of service and ministry for you. But we also, tonight, we want you to be in prayer because we will also be exercising church discipline on a number of our members. That is never pleasant, but nonetheless is biblical and appropriate. And if you are familiar, and you should be very familiar with our church constitution, because to be a church member, you have to read through it. And it clarifies in there these necessary steps. So I assure you, with some disappointment and sadness on part of the pastors and the church officers, these are steps that we have been practicing and will continue to practice to show forth the importance of church membership. Because being a member of a church is not something like being a member of a glorified Kiwanis or Lions Club. This is the church that Jesus Christ gave his very life for. And he loves the church. And we, too, are to love the church because it's important to him. So that will be taking place tonight. Now, for those of you who are desiring information about Grace Baptist Church, we do not receive members from the floor. We have a membership information class. That begins tonight. We have a number of you who have signed up. Now, this is not committing you to be a member just because you're taking the class, but you do need to go through the class in order to be a member. So those of you who are signed up, and by all means, we encourage you to go ahead and sign up today. If you've been attending Grace and you'd like to get more information, that class will begin tonight at 6 o'clock. I will be leading that in the sanctuary. If you've signed up or you're planning on signing up, over to my right is the membership information class manual. You will want to pick one of these up, one per household. You want to pick this up today. Go ahead and review session one, and then we'll meet tonight at 6 o'clock and go through this. So these are over to my right on this table, one per household. Pick those up as you leave. So we hope that those of you who have been visiting for some time, if you don't have a church home, that you'll really consider looking into Grace. Now, March is a very special time for us here, because if you've been a member of this church very long, it is March Madness if you're a basketball fan, and it's Missions Madness if you are a Grace Baptist fan. We set aside the month of March and focus on missions, and we're having our annual missions conference, And we've had our PCs, the past conferences, but this year is all new and very exciting because our own Team Kenya, we have seven vocational missionaries who will be sending forth and actually commissioning at our missions conference this year. But you know what? I got somebody else who wants to tell you about that.
Hi, I'm a PC, past missions conference.
And I'm a Mac, the upcoming MANA and Team Kenya conference.
So, how are you going to make your conference bigger and better than all the ones before?
What do you mean?
Well, are you going to have, like, free pizza, or a big music group, or a costume contest?
No, we're just keeping it simple. We have Bruce O'Neill from MANA coming in, and we have Team Kenya.
Oh, I get it. You think you're edgy and cool. Well, let me tell you something. No one's going to remember you if you don't do the costume contest.
Well, actually, we just thought people would like to come spend time together as a family and learn more about missions.
Okay, good luck with that.
Hi, I'm a Mac.
And I'm a PC.
Oh, what's up with that costume, PC?
Got to get ready to win first place at the missions conference.
You look great, but there's no costume contest for the adults this year, PC.
Know this, no one is coming to your conference.
I don't think that's the reason they're going to come. I think they'll just be excited about sending out the first missionaries.
Whoopee, for the whole entire church.
Actually, PC, the church is very excited about commissioning Team Kenya.
Just like you to side with Team Kenya, Pastor Jerry. I banish you.
There's actually two more of those to come. Well, I bet you just can't wait. But it is an exciting time here. You can only imagine. Well, sure, you're a member of this church, most of you. The thrill it is for God to reach down and work in the lives of a number of our members and place within their heart a desire to surrender their lives to full-time missions. And they're going as a team and to Kenya, Mombasa, but you're going to be hearing all about that at our missions conference. But next week they go to Pennsylvania, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where they'll be having a 9-day training conference, and they will be approved by ABWE Mission Board. So that will take place next week. And then the 22nd to the 25th will be our missions conference, and we will close out our conference on that Wednesday night by having a fellowship dinner together and commissioning our first missionaries out of Grace Baptist Church. It just happens to be seven, not including their children. And so that's going to be a great time for us. But right now, we want to continue to focus on this morning and this morning's message. When you came in on your seat, you've seen our memory passage for 2009. We have passed out about 4,500 of these to you over and over again. This is about our eighth week that we've been challenging you and encouraging you to not only memorize this passage, which is a little challenging to memorize, but to memorize it and then meditate upon it throughout the year 2009. And this morning the message will be upon Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And let's stand together for our scripture reading. One of our church officers, Jeremy Church, will come and he's going to lead us in the first few verses of Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16, and then remain standing for prayer. And Jeremy is going to lead us to prayer once again, inviting God's richest blessings upon the service.
Good morning. Let's continue our time in worship. We'll be reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Thank you for your son. Thank you that he was willing to give his life and that he was rose again, that we might have a relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for the roof over our heads. We thank you for the food that you provide before us, Lord. We thank you for this church and the people that make up this church and their willingness to come and serve you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for the pastors and the staff and all those in leadership, Lord, that are willing to spend their time to help us grow closer to you and to live a life that would be glorifying to you. We do lift up, Lord, as we go out this week, as we listen to the service, that we'd be, the message today, that we'd be willing to look at practical ways to apply the truths that we will learn to the everyday issues of our life, at work, in our home, with kids, with spouses, with friends, Lord, that we'd be willing to grow and to become more like you. And we just pray that you would give us this strength. It's through your glory, Lord, as we read about, to be conformed to your Son. We just pray for the rest of our service. We pray for Pastor Jerry as he gives us our message, and just pray that you'd strengthen him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And some of you may be wondering, you say, well, we're commissioning seven that are going to be going as a part of Team Kenya. And you may realize that we have a total of 10, so there are three more in the near future that we will also be commissioning, bringing that to this point, a total of 10 adult missionaries that God has raised up out of this congregation. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, the love of Christ, part 2. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Now, the population of the city of Ephesus during Paul's day was about 350,000. After spending about 3 years of his life in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul gathered the pastors of the church together for some final words. After prayer and a very emotional goodbye, Paul sailed away, with his destination being Jerusalem. Later, the church at Ephesus received word that, did you hear? Paul's been imprisoned by Rome. Now imagine how delighted and encouraged they were when they received a letter that we have in our Bible, known as the Ephesians, known as a prison epistle, written by the Apostle Paul to the church members at Ephesus. Now, the letter was not written to confront any heresy or problems. Paul used the first half of the letter, chapters 1, 2, and 3, to lay out the believer's position in Christ. Then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he wrote about the believer's practice. In other words, he said, this is who we are in Christ. Some of the favorite language by the Apostle Paul, in Christ. This is who we are as believers in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, because of who we are in Christ, therefore, this is how we should then live. Verses 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the letter. Now, the shift is clearly seen in chapter 4 and verse 1, because the words begin this way. Therefore, walk worthy of your calling. Therefore is the key word. Now notice the appeal comes after Paul laid out sound doctrine concerning God's grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, His love. And our study picks up the last few verses before the switch of chapter 4 and verse 1. We are looking into the second recorded prayer of Paul to the Ephesian believers, and it's found in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you laid out all 8 verses of this prayer, you'd see the following. verses 14 and 15, who Paul was praying to. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, in a pagan polytheistic culture, this stood out. And Paul made it very clear who he prayed to, and he only prayed to God, the one and only true God, the Father of Christ. Now, in verse 16a, we would see who Paul was praying for, that he would grant you. The church members of the church at Ephesus is who he wrote this to. However, obviously, this letter was sent around to the other churches. And we know that even though all the Bible wasn't written to us, as believers in the 21st century, all the Bible was written for us. So, he was praying for the Ephesians. Verses 16 through 19, what was Paul praying about? Who he was praying to, who Paul was praying for, and what Paul was praying about. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, why Paul was praying. Well, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He has both the will and the ability to direct and empower a life beyond human comprehension. And in the prayer, we also see the Trinity. We see the Father in verse 14, 16, 20, and 21. We see the Son in verse 14, 17, 19, and 21. And we see the Holy Spirit in verse 16 and in 20. Now, in part one of this passage, we looked at verses 14 through 17. Today, we're going to pick up in verse 17 as a review. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Well, what's this about, Christ dwelling in your hearts? Isn't he talking to believers? His prayer is for the believers at Ephesus. Believers already know Christ. Well, this is about Christ feeling welcome in our hearts. It's about Christ feeling at home. Faith is what makes Jesus feel this way. That's how he's pleased, by us demonstrating our trust in him, our faith in him. Have you ever been to a place where you knew you were not welcome? It's a very uncomfortable and painful experience. Paul is praying that you would have a faith-filled heart. A faith-filled heart is one that trusts Jesus with their life. This includes, but not limited to, do you trust him enough on who you're going to date? And to simplify it, it works this way. You date smart or you marry stupid. Can you trust God? Can you trust Christ with who you will date? Or can you trust him for singleness? Can you trust him with how you will spend your money, invest your time, how a husband and a wife respond to one another? A faith-filled heart is how parents model Christ-likeness to their children. Or our love for Christ's bride, the church. When Christ is dwelling in your heart, when Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, you have a passion for his church. Simply put, you cannot love Christ and not love his bride. Well, who is this prayer in Ephesians 3 for? The members of the Ephesus church. Daily confession of sin is another way that they could demonstrate that Christ is dwelling in their hearts. This daily confession of our sin would line up with 1 John 1, in which John teaches about the intimacy and fellowship with Christ and how it should be of utmost importance. That which is cherished and protected and nourished. Let me ask this question. Dealing with this prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is there anything that you're holding against Christ? Is there anything you're holding from Christ? Well, verse 17 ends, being rooted and grounded in love. Love. You'd probably agree with me, the most misused word on the planet. It's only the misused word on the planet because it is the most misunderstood word on the planet. True love. Well, I don't think you can beat this definition for true love. Love that is founded and built in truth. What is true love? Love that is founded and built in truth. Now, postmodernism's earmark is that truth is subjective. Every individual determines for himself or herself what truth is. When their understanding of truth is applied to love, it means that love is what each person says love is. Now, that becomes problematic. How would you like to be married to a person who makes up the rules for love? You see it all the time. People say, I love you. Then they practice something that counters their claim. The Bible calls this self-deception. But the definition of love can be found in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where God tells us this is what true love looks like. What a great grid to lay over our life and to say what we teach and believe about love, does it line up with what God's objective, eternal word says about love? Now, true love wants the very best for a person. True love wants the very best for a person. Well, that brings another question. But what is the very best? Well, the very best for a person is to live a life of genuine faith in Christ. Why would this be the very best? Simple answer, the benefits of this present life and eternity. That is why Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You remove Christ out of the equation, and you put anything else in that blank, then to die is not in vain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now notice Paul doesn't qualify love in verse 17. He doesn't have to. He's speaking of the love of Christ, which is clearly displayed all over the pages of the New Testament. That is the love he wants believers to go really deep into, firmly tied to, well established in. This love being rooted and grounded, we see in verse 18 and 19, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. It's nice to know it's not limited to the apostles. It's not limited to church leaders, but to all believers, that you'd be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The width of Christ's mercy, the length of His suffering, the depth of His grace, the height of His joy, all of this is available to us in Christ. No matter how far we run, the love of Christ is there. No matter how deep of a hole we dig ourselves into, the love of Christ is there. Verse 19 tells us, this love surpasses knowledge. I mean, the love of Christ is somewhat paradoxical. I mean, it's much higher than our finite minds can grasp. It cannot be exhausted. However, we can grow in our understanding of it and our awareness of it. I mean, think about this. Is there any parents here who really believes their kids completely grasp how much they love them? I mean, isn't that a part of growing up? You look at your little toddlers or your infant, and you're holding that child in your arms, and you're looking into their eyes, and you're telling them how much you love them. Do you really think they're getting it? Nor do we, and nor can we completely get it. But here's the prayer. The prayer is that you would be able to get a better understanding of the love of Christ. And I want to show you why that is so important. But the context is vital here. You got to get this. The covenant love of Christ is for those who are in Christ. Being in Christ, that's the Bible language for those who have received Him as their personal Savior. Reference John 1:12. Now, receiving Christ as your personal Savior is obviously different than being a church member or just making a profession of faith or just acknowledging some belief in God. James says the devils believe in God and tremble. It is not just acknowledging that there's a Christ. It's not just acknowledging that there's a God. It is repenting of your sins and confessing Him and receiving Him as your Savior. And when that is done, the Bible language is, you are in Christ. That's who this love is in regards to. You'd say, well, come on, Jerry, we know that. Well, you may know that, but you'll be surprised how many people are basing their eternal life upon what? Church membership. Or upon trying to do good works, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, trying to be a good person. And none of that, or all of that combined, can't even come close to Bible salvation because it's all of Christ. And when we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We're genuine believers, and I want you to see what the Bible has to say about the love that Christ has for those who are in Him. It's a powerful passage, Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Parenthesis. Emphasis. It is God that justifies, not the church, not religion, not works. It's God that justifies. And this justification goes much deeper than forgiveness. God in Christ makes us righteous. Well, Paul goes on in verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who's the us? Those of us who are in Christ. Now look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And permission to grant it to say amen. Wow. The love of Christ for those of us who know Him, who are in Him. We can't grasp it. But the prayer of Paul is that we would gain a richer, deeper, more meaningful understanding of it. Now we know, and not taking away from the countless demonstrations of love from man towards fellow man, but nothing can match the love of God. God leaving heaven, living on this sinful planet for 33 years to be punished, tortured, and crucified. The songwriter put it this way: could we with ink the ocean fill? So just imagine. Let's take the Atlantic Ocean, convert it from water to ink. Now the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And Paul's prayer is that you would know in a greater way this love, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, let's see if we can get a word picture here on this God, this fullness of God. The infinite, complete, holy God. The eternal, pure, without sin God. Do you realize this? That God in His holiness sees more sin in my obedience, in my service, in my worship, than I can see in my rebellion. Did you catch that? A holy, righteous, eternal God sees more sin in my preaching today than I can comprehend in my open rebellion. We can't get that. How do you understand how holy He is? Well, being filled with the fullness of God, that's another way of saying walk in the Spirit. Or to abide in Christ. We empty ourselves or die to ourselves, is the Bible language, not as an end of itself. We don't empty ourselves as the end. We don't die to self as the end, but as a means to be filled with Christ. To be filled, as you know, means to be under the control of. We've used language like this. I know a person who's filled with jealousy, filled with bitterness, filled with greed. We know what that means. They're controlled by these things. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be controlled by God. How is that done? By getting a deeper understanding of the love of Christ. Well, why is it so important that we gain this understanding of the love of Christ? Well, there is a direct connection to those who desire to live for Christ based on their understanding of their love from Christ. there is a direct connection between those who have a desire, those who have a heartbeat for Christ, and their understanding of Christ's love from Him to them. Imagine how different you would see God. How different you would see yourself, your spouse, your children, your parents. If you were looking through the lenses of a Christ-filled heart. You talk about perspective. You talk about having an edge on life. By placing our full confidence in Christ, our soul finds and experiences a foretaste of heaven on earth. All right, Paul wrote about this to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constrains us. Your version may read compels us or controls us. Now, what is it saying here? The love for Christ, the love of Christ. It controls us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they might and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, what is it that compels a person to set aside selfishness, to set aside greed, to set aside your own agenda and pursue the will of Christ? What is it that compels a person to do that? An understanding of His love for us. You show me a believer that is grasping the love of Christ, and I will show you a person who sees being a Christian more valuable than money, success, sports, hobbies, or popularity. They do not see God as restrictive or boring. You show me a believer who is grasping the love of Christ, and I'll show you a believer who their biggest frustration in life is not money, is not popularity, is not getting a handle on culture. The biggest frustration in life is that we can't love Him more. That we can't love Him more. That's why we teach here at Grace the three L's: learning, loving, and living. If your emphasis is on living for Christ, well, you're going to create a lot of frustration from the pulpit and in the pew. Because you've heard the sermons, your hearts have been stirred, you've been moved, you had a greater desire to love Him and or to live for Him, but by Tuesday or Wednesday, you're frustrated and disappointed. That's why we back up to loving Him is the key. Well, how do we love Him? We learn about His love for us. That's the whole purpose of Paul's prayer. I want you to be able to get Christ's love for you. And as you learn that, as you learn about Christ's love for you, what happens? The byproduct is you're loving. The byproduct is you loving. Now, we know we've all been disappointed because we've met people, whether the opposite sex or whatever, who we wanted to become acquainted with, to get to know better. Our initial understanding, our appraisal of them was, they're cool. And the closer you get to them, you find out, wow, what a big disappointment. But you will never be a student of Christ and come away disappointed. And as you begin to learn of Him and His love for you, the grace and the mercy and the price that He paid for you, it just the byproduct is you love Him. You don't have to convince a person who is in love with Christ to be at church. So don't spend all your energy trying to tell a person they need to be in church. Don't spend all your energy trying to convince a person they need to take the income that God has given them and to honor the Lord with it. Don't convince a person they need to forgive those who've sinned against them. You take them back to learning how Christ has done that for you. And as you learn what Christ has done for you, the love fills your heart. And guess what the byproduct is? You're going to want to forgive those who sinned against you. You're going to want to be generous. Oh, it works this way. I mean, it's pretty basic, but a grateful heart has a generous hand. And that's much more than money. A grateful heart has a generous hand. So is the problem the living? No. The problem's the loving. Well, how do you fix that? By preaching harder. Love Jesus more. No. By praying and teaching you from the Scriptures about His love for you. That's why you start with the learning. It overflows into the loving, and the byproduct is the living. The more you experience the love of Christ, the greater your desire becomes to love Christ. The more you experience the love of Christ, the greater your desire becomes to love Christ. When you find joy, okay, and many of you can relate to this, when you find joy in divine forgiveness, you also find love in expressing that forgiveness to those who sin against you. The prayer is not for our love for Christ. The prayer is for us to gain a deeper understanding of His love for us. When that is done, our love for Christ follows. All right, let me illustrate it this way. There is a foreign film, which probably nobody has seen, entitled Three Seasons. It's about life in post-war Vietnam. In it, a man named Hai, a bicycle, we'll call rickshaw driver, is in love with a beautiful woman named Lan. Hai is a very poor man. Lan is also very poor, and she's a prostitute. Both have deep unfulfilled desires. Lan lives in poverty herself and only experiences the elegance of the fancy hotels when she is paid for by the men who will use her that night. She hopes that the money she makes will allow her to escape her enslaved life. Hai loves her, but she's way out of his price range. Hai enters a race in which he wins first place. And with the money he gets from the race, he buys Lan for one night. This is a dream come true for him. He pays for the night, gets the motel, and then to the audience's shock, he tells her that he just wants to watch her sleep. Instead of using his power and money for that night to have his way with her, he spends it, allowing her one night in a normal world, safe and unviolated. What's Lon's response? She finds this offensive and thinks he's only doing this to control her. Here's the key. When Lan begins to realize and to comprehend that he's using his power to serve her rather than use her, it begins to transform her, making it impossible to return to a world of prostitution. Did you catch that? You'd be surprised how many believers see Jesus as restrictive, unfair. They're not getting what He did for them. And parents, our spouse, we can preach all day long. That's not the problem. The problem is in their heart, they're not comprehending Christ's love for them. Because when you begin to get it, grasping Christ's love creates within your heart a desire for holiness, worship, and service. When you start getting a glimpse of His love for you, you become more aware of your words, your thoughts, your motives, and your actions. When you begin to really get it, and you get glimpses, and I know it comes in glimpses, but you get glimpses of His love, His infinite, immeasurable, matchless love for you, it changes the way you do church. It makes sense why Paul would pray this way. But you ask, isn't this a tall request made by Paul? I mean, Christ being home in our hearts, living a faith-filled life, being controlled by God, getting a better understanding of the breadth and the length and the depth and height of Christ's love. Isn't that asking too much of a person? Isn't it unrealistic? Isn't it untainable? Isn't it impossible? No, no, no to all of the above. But it is supernatural. Well, how is it done? Notice, in the prayer, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Now, though it is true that discipline and effort must be displayed on our part, our own ability to grasp the love of Christ and to love Christ is insufficient. It is the Holy Spirit who bestows grace in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us. So what is the context of this prayer? That God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, I'm going to be a rich Christian. Is that the context of the prayer? No, it's not making us popular, wealthy, or healthy. It is the Holy Spirit opening up our understanding of Christ's love in a greater way than you could even imagine. And that's why Jesus in His first sermon said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What do you mean? Am I going to get a vision? No, you're going to see God. You're going to get an understanding. It's seen with your heart. You're going to grasp a deeper and a richer and a more meaningful understanding of His love for you. That's why the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him." We sing the song here at Grace. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see You." An unsaved person will never get what I'm saying. They'll never get it. And when believers get it, it comes from God. This understanding is not the result of human effort alone. Reference 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them to us." How? "By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." There is so much more. There is so much more to being in Christ than just escaping hell. The gift of Christ is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It is God Himself. It is God's grace, His mercy, His love in Christ. Why do we want to gain a deeper and meaningful understanding of Christ's love? In order to bring glory to God, thereby fulfilling why you and I were created in the first place. Because that's how the prayer closes. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. By the way, this is the bottom line of spiritual warfare, the glory of God. This is what Satan's hatred is all about. Satan could care less if you're wealthy or in poverty. He could care less if you're healthy or sick. He only cares about one thing, that you do not honor God. And if you can dishonor God by being wealthy, do you think he cares if you have money? If you can dishonor God by being popular, do you think he cares if you're popular? We are only the pawns. The hatred that Satan has is for God being glorified, and therein lies the battle for our lives. What a prayer. And I envision an army of some 200 plus members of Grace consistently petitioning God with this prayer on behalf of our congregation throughout 2009. We need to see this challenge as much more than just memorizing a few verses. We must embrace it as our own prayer. We must see our need of this in our own lives as well as in the lives of our family. Parents praying for their kids that they would comprehend the love of Christ. Kids praying for their parents that they would comprehend the love of Christ. Husbands and wives praying together that they would comprehend the love of Christ. Day after day, God hearing this prayer from some army of 200 more, oh God, reach down and pour your blessings upon this congregation. How? In the form that we would get a richer, a deeper, a more meaningful understanding of Christ's love for us. And what would happen? What would happen to this congregation if you and I begin seriously and consistently and faithfully praying this prayer? I tell you what would happen. God would do exceeding abundantly above all we would ask or think. Do you think it's fair? Do you think it's fair to say to this congregation of Grace that if we're going to get serious about this prayer of Ephesians 3, it's going to have to start with the pastors and the church officers? Do you think that's fair to say that? I think it is. It's going to have to start with the pastors and with the church officers. All right? I set you up. Do you think it's fair to say if it's going to start in your family, it begins with you, Dad? It starts with you, Dad. If Christ in person came to the Pelfrey household and knocked on the front door, and he was wanting to do a checkup on how the family was being led spiritually, and one of my girls opened the door and there's Jesus, he's not going to ask to see Shar. He's going to ask to see the dad. What is the spiritual hope of these young people? What is the hope of these marriages? Harder preaching. No. That we would grasp in a greater way the love that Christ has for us, because it transforms our life. And if you do not desire to commit to this passage, for 8 weeks, we've been appealing in small ways and helping you with the cards to accept this challenge. But if you don't even have a desire to commit this passage to memory meditation, and then would you in these next few moments pray that God would give you the desire? So let's take a few moments and pray about what we just heard, the challenge that's been laid before you. Look at the prayer cards there. Read through them. But I want you to follow along in your heart the words to this song and make this your prayer for our invitation. And why this song is playing, we have a prayer room over to my right, guests and members. If God is working in your heart and you want someone to pray with you or for you, please. Please make your way over to the right as we prayerfully allow this song to become our prayer.
To know you more.
Let's prayerfully stand as our ushers are making their way to the front. As I close the service out with my prayer, if you would bow your heads, please, and help me to know how to pray for you. I would encourage you as a parent, as a spouse, believers in different walks of life, as the anxiety, fear comes across your heart because you wonder, all right, my kid's going to make it, my marriage going to make it. When these fears come, let me remind you to pull out this prayer card and hopefully eventually pour it out from your heart and pray this. Pray this as a prayer. Oh, God, here's what I need. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to lead our congregation to a commitment if the Lord is so working in your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, realizing the inability to keep any commitment in the power of my own flesh, but resting upon God, I want to be a part of that 200-plus army who consistently appeals on behalf of this congregation the prayer of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If that is so, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking around but the pastor. Amen. 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 God bless you. You may be here and you say, You know, Jerry, you get up there, you pour your heart out, honestly, it just doesn't move me. I hear this, but it doesn't move me. I'm one of those you're talking about that doesn't have the desire. But I'm raising my hand, asking you to pray for me that God would give me a desire to be the dad, the mom, the teenager I need to be who wants to learn about the love of Christ. Is anyone like that? I don't have the desire, but oh, I want it. I want it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ. And I pray that as we commit this prayer to our memory, that it would be much more than a spiritual exercise, that we would begin to really grasp how wonderful Christ's love is for us. Thank you for our guests that are here. Those who have traveled from out of town, we pray for safety as they travel back. But we pray more importantly that spiritually you work in their lives as well as the lives of our membership. We pray for our members who are ill and have loved ones who are ill, going through treatment, under doctor's care. Oh, Father, sometimes it's easy to wonder about your love for us when we're going through difficult times. So I pray that you'd make that real to their life, confirm it in their hearts. We pray for our military, those who are risking their lives to give us freedom. We pray for their family members who are behind. Lord, we pray for Dave and Val Wilson's grandson, little Joshua Seth, 7 months old, and his seizures. I pray the testings that are going to be done, that you'll give them insight, comfort the parents, Jeremy and Carrie. We pray for Rick Martin's dad, Dick Martin, with cancer of the throat, is a believer. And now we'll be discussing options for treatment. Thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for this offering. Be pleased, I pray, with just the gift hand in the heart. In Christ's holy name we pray, amen. Prayerfully be seated. If you're our guest, please pass the offering plate by for our membership. Thank you.